Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Stand as we begin. Welcome. Thanks for being here today. Let's celebrate and be thankful for all the things that God has done and will continue to do for us because He is our great Savior. Seated. Thanks so much again. not sure who was loudest, so you both win. How's that? Thanks for participating with us on that song today. I'm going to invite you to look inside of your bulletin. There's a gray connection card. If you would take that out online, you're going to have a connect link there in the chat window. If you would click on that, that's our digital connection card. But we ask everyone to fill out this card each week, whether you've been here one time or 100,000 times. We just ask everyone, if you would take a moment, look over the card. If you're a regular attender, you can just put your first and last name on the card. And there's a box at the back of the room that I'm asking all of you to place that in. It's gray to go along with your gray card. So put it in the box on your way out. And but this simply is one of those ways that we're able to connect with one another. And if you have questions about Peckway Church, maybe you want to get on the event list or the family news is the word I'm looking for, but things that are going on here at Peckway Church, that's one of those ways that you're able to do that. So just a simple communication tool for us. And then there's a place there for prayer requests. We love praying along with you. If you would write in that box there, we put that together, compile that in the staff, we get together and we pray each week for those prayer requests with you. So thank you for trusting us to do that along with you. And then we'll look at this card a little bit later, maybe on in the service. Maybe you'll make a decision today. That's our prayer. You can check that box as well. And again, place it in that box, that gray box on your way out today. And online, you can do all that digitally. Just hit that send button and it comes right over to us. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can take out your mobile phone and text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on the screen. You'll get a quick text. Just reply to that, and that gets you set up for communication via text. And I'll check that and respond to you. And again, thank you for trusting us to be able to do that, meet those needs, and reach out to you guys. Well, we're excited to be celebrating Thanksgiving this morning as that's coming up. So I'm probably not the first to tell you happy Thanksgiving this week. If you've been out and about, I know folks in the stores are telling you that. But happy Thanksgiving from Peckway Church to you guys. So thanks for coming out and spending this morning here with us. And today we're going to look at a message about gratitude. And so that's my question for us as we continue our worship today. Is your heart grateful? Have you paused for a moment to even do that? I know at this time of the year, things are starting to ramp up and we get really busy. And my ask is that you don't get too busy for God. Take those moments to spend with Him, to recognize the reason why we're grateful and the reason that we celebrate the seasons that we have with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. So take those moments to worship Him throughout your day. I'm going to ask you to stand once again as we continue our worship because we're celebrating being a child of God this morning and having gratitude for who Jesus is and what He's done. our children who are dearly loved by the Father. And today we're celebrating thankfulness and gratitude for what he's done for us. And if you don't know what Jesus did for us, if you look through all of Scripture, there's always been a sacrifice. If we look back to the temple in the Old Testament, where blood sacrifice, perfect animals were brought to the temple and were sacrificed as forgiveness of sins of the people. And Jesus became that sacrifice for us. When it came to the New Testament and the cross, that was the purpose, that a perfect sacrifice had to be presented to take away our sins. And that's why today we sing this next song about being thankful for Jesus's blood, because it was his blood, his perfect life that was lived, and his replacing and taking our place for the sins that we've committed, that he died on the cross, and that perfection and his perfect blood covering our sins, satisfying what God has required all throughout humanity's history. And so today we tell Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being that sacrifice. Thank you for living that perfect life. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Would you pour your heart out to him today as we sing this song to him?
Yeah.
Jesus, we're thankful for you. Thankful for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. How you lived a perfect life. God, how you love us unconditionally. That there's nothing that we can do that would cause us to lose your love, and nothing that we have to do to earn it. We thank you that it's unwavering. It doesn't come in spurts. It's not dependent on whether we do good or bad or live up to the standard of the law. Your love is perfect. And so, Father, we stand here today, Lord, praying that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But maybe someone today is not. Maybe there's not understanding, or maybe there's things that they feel are in the way. It could be shame or fear or pride. God, I pray that those would be washed away as we're gathered in this place today or in our homes or wherever we might be listening or watching, Father. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do heart surgery for us today. Surgery on our souls, on our hearts, that part of us, God, inside that, Lord, that is in need of you, that can only be filled by you, by the joy that you bring, by the peace that you bring and that you give. Lord, help us to have and cultivate hearts of gratitude today. As we hear, Lord, your word about gratitude, about being grateful, about being thankful. And there's so many things, if we just stop long enough, and if we think, God, that we can see your fingerprints all over it. And so today, Father, in these next few moments, do what only you can do, Jesus. And we pray and ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thanks, Scott. Well, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to believe that this week we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. It just hardly doesn't seem real to me. But in light of that, I'll be honest with you, I've been thinking a whole lot about how we can make that day perhaps too much about things like food and football and Black Friday sales and even decorating for Christmas. And while I would not say to you in any way that there's anything wrong with that, I would say to you folks, if that is what takes the focus of that day, we will in fact miss what it's all about, which is expressing gratitude. And again, I've been thinking a lot about that this week because in light of this past series that we just finished up about how to avoid making bad decisions, it really sunk into me as I went through that series and I reflected that week that really how God wants to respond to our bad decisions, to our failures, is with mercy and with grace and certainly with redemption. And the reality is, folks, that given that fact, that God wants to respond to our biggest mistakes, our biggest failures, with grace and mercy and redemption, it seems logical to me that our attitude toward God be one of thanksgiving, one of incredible gratitude. And yet here's what I know. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes that's simply not the case. And so today I want to explore why that is. I actually want to explore why we are not more grateful to a God who meets us time and time and time again with grace and mercy, forgiveness and help. And to do that, what I'd like for us to do is turn to a story that honestly is recorded for us in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it's a story about an individual, in fact, 10 individuals who were healed by God, but only one returned to thank him. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, you can read it in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I'll be reading it for you this morning from the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's attempt to say, what would the Bible sound like if it was translated and written today? And he took the literal translation, the literal manuscripts, and brought it using, if you will, contemporary idiom. And I find it helpful. So let me just read it to you and for you from the Message. Here's what it says. It happened that as he made his way toward Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance, but raised their voices, calling out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Taking a good look at them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. They went, and while on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He could not thank him enough. And parenthetically, Luke tells us he was a Samaritan. The reason he adds that is for this reason, that Jews despise and look down as Samaritans, as second-class citizens, especially when it came to God. And so Jesus said, "Where were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up, on your way, your faith has healed and save you." Now, let me just unpack some of that for you, and let's begin with what I think is the obvious, and that is, let's get clear about this thing that we refer to as leprosy. Because leprosy, most would agree, is the oldest and in some ways the most dreaded of all diseases because of what it does to us physically, to an individual physically, because the only way to describe it is it's nightmarish. And let me just give you a couple examples. What leprosy can do to a person's hand is it could turn it into a claw. It could cause you to lose fingers. It can ulcerate your feet. It can literally paralyze a thumb and a limb. It can cause blindness. And in fact, it can cause every other imaginable and conceivable orthopedic disformity. It's an awful, terrible disease. And what's interesting to me, and maybe interesting to you, you know this or maybe don't know this, but for years, literally for millennials, for centuries, people didn't know why leprosy had that kind of hideous, tremendous, painful effect on people. It was thought it was a flesh-eating disease. But recently, because of the work of Dr. Paul Brand with lepers living in patients in India, we now know that's not the case. For rather being this flesh-eating disease, this parasitic disease, we now know that what leprosy does, it actually attacks the nerve cells. And what that does, let me explain. Here's how it works. So a person loses the ability to feel pain. And when we lose the ability to feel pain, what we do is unintentionally we begin to abuse and misuse our bodies. For example, somebody loses a sensation of pain in their eye. So they get a dust particle or a wood chip in their eye. And their eye does not know, feels the pain, and so it doesn't reflectively blink to produce moisture, to produce tears, to produce liquid in the eye. And so the infection stays, the particle stays, and eventually the person becomes blind. Or let's say somebody's using a hammer and they get a splinter, but they don't feel pain, and so they ignore it. And the splinter becomes infected and it grows. The same thing happens. A person touches a hot object, but they lay their arm on it. They put their hand on it. They don't know it's hot, and so they leave it there until irreparable damage is done to the body. And folks, someone steps off a curb, and they sprain an ankle, but because they don't feel pain, they continue to walk on the ankle day in and day out until ultimately the limb becomes crippled or maybe even paralyzed, and that goes on and on again. Now, here's the reason I share that. In Jesus's day, that idea that the leprosy was a flesh-eating disease that was highly contagious was the medical thinking. It was the shared thinking of the people of that day. And for that reason, people with leprosy were forced to live as outcasts. They were cast out of the community. They were not allowed to have interaction with other people. And so they truly lived as unwanted and untouchable men and women. And as a result, they began to perceive themselves that same way. They began to feel that that's what they were, untouchable, unwanted, outcast. And which explains, and the reason I share that, it explains why when these men saw Jesus, they didn't approach him. They were told that they stayed their distance, and they simply called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Did you notice they didn't even ask to be healed? Probably because in their psyche, they thought that that was impossible. They thought they weren't worthy of that healing. It was Jesus himself who brought the healing up. And then in his mercy, Jesus actually healed them. But did you catch what happened next? It's interesting. Jesus healed all 10, but only one of them came back to thank him. Only one came back to express gratitude, which really brings us to the point of this morning's message. And the point is this, folks, that gratitude is a choice. It's not something that we do without reflection. It isn't something automatic in our lives that we express to others or even God, who I would suggest is ultimately the one who deserves our greatest gratitude. And I would say to you as well, we see that pattern of that lack of gratitude over and over and over again in God's Word, but we also see it in our lives. Let me take you back to the story again to try to make this clear, to be able to see this, that these 10 men clearly possessed incredible faith. You say, Jerry, where are you getting that? Let me explain where I'm getting that. Because when Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priest, what do? It says they went. They immediately went. They didn't delay. They didn't debate. They didn't question. They just immediately set out. Now, you might say, why in the world did Jesus say to them, go and show yourselves to the priest? And this is where a little historical background comes. In that day, actually, it was way back in Mosaic law that it was written in Jewish law, civic law, and really ceremonial law, that if a person had a disease like leprosy, and they believed they were healed, they believed they were cured, then what they were to do, what they were instructed in the Mosaic law to do, was go to the priest, who would then, if you will, apply some test and really determine whether or not that person was healed. And if they were, they would help that person then reintegrate into the community. And I share all that again for this reason. When Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, what these men heard was, you're healed. You're healed. And so they immediately took off, which again proves, at least to me and maybe to you as well, that these men had genuine faith. That these men, in fact, took Jesus at his word. But among the 10, one of the men stood out. One of the men, in my opinion, was a rock star because he not only had faith, he had a grateful heart. And Jesus wanted to make sure that we didn't miss that. Jesus wanted to make sure, in fact, no one that day missed that. And so here's what Luke tells us. He writes, Jesus said, were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can no one be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider? In other words, what Jesus really was saying, he was asking a question, really. He was saying, how could 10 men receive so much from God and only one come back to express gratitude? In other words, how can 10 receive so much from God and yet respond with so little gratitude in their lives? But I say that, and I know even as I say that, you know in your heart, as I know in my heart, why that is true. And why it's true, folks, is we can take the goodness of God for granted, can't we? I mean, that's a simple reality. We live in this amazing, incredible world, and we have this amazing, incredible God, and yet we can take Him and His gifts for granted. And as a result, what we can end up doing, whether we mean to or not, we can end up with a life that is not characterized by gratitude, a life that's not characterized by happiness. And to help us maybe see that in ourselves, maybe even have a little of a laugh at our own expense, I want you to take this clip, look at this clip, and listen to someone talk about this amazing world we live in, and we're not happy. Take a look.
Those were simpler times, I think. I just feel like we may be going back to that, by the way. But in a way, good, because when I read things like the foundations of capitalism are shattering, I'm like, maybe we need that. Maybe we need some time where we're walking around with a donkey with pots clanging on the sides.
You think that would just bring us back to reality?
Yeah, because everything is amazing right now, and nobody's happy. Like, in my lifetime, the changes in the world have been incredible. When I was a kid, we had a rotary phone. We had a phone that you had to stand next to, and you had to dial it.
Yes.
You realize how primitive? You're making sparks in a phone, and you actually would hate people with zeros in their numbers because it was more like, right. Oh, this guy's got 2 zeros. Ugh. And then if they called and you weren't home, the phone would just ring lonely by itself. And then if you wanted money, you had to go in the bank for when yes. It was open for like 3 hours. You had to stand in line, write yourself a check like an idiot. And then when you ran out of money, you'd just go, well, I can't do any more things now.
Right.
I can't do any more
things. That's it, yeah.
That was it. And even if you had a credit card, the guy would go, ugh, and he'd bring out this whole shunk, and he'd write,
yes.
Oh, you'd have to call the president to see if you have any money. And
it's all true, kids. You had to call the president, yeah. It was ridiculous.
Yes.
Do you feel that we now, in the 21st century, we take technology for granted?
Well, yeah, because now we live in an amazing, amazing world, and it's wasted. Because this is what people are like now. They got their phone, and they're like, ugh, it won't. Give it a second. It's going to space. Can you give it a second to get back from space? Is the speed of light too slow?
It's true. Yeah.
I was on an airplane, and there was internet, high-speed internet on the airplane. That's the newest thing that I know exists. And I'm sitting on the plane, and they go, open up your laptop. You can go on the internet. And it's fast, and I'm watching YouTube clips. I'm in an airplane. And then it breaks down, and they apologize. The internet's not working. The guy next to me goes, pfft. Like, how quickly the world owes him something.
Yes.
He knew existed only 10 seconds ago.
Right. Right.
And on planes, flying is the worst one because people come back from flights and they tell you their story. And it's like a horror story. It's they act like their flight was like a cattle car in the 40s in Germany. That's how bad they make it sound.
Right.
They're like, it was the worst day of my life. First of all, we didn't board for 20 minutes. Right. And then we get on the plane and they made us sit there on the runway for 40 minutes. We had to sit there. Oh, really? What happened next? Did you fly through the air incredibly like a bird? Did you partake in the miracle of human flight? Ah, you're flying! It's amazing. Everybody on every plane should just constantly be going, wow!
Yes!
You're flying. You're sitting in a chair in the sky.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's right. Now, Louis.
But it doesn't go back a lot.
Anyone besides me feel just a little busted by that? He's right, though, isn't he? We truly do live in this amazing world, in this amazing time, and yet we can take it for granted. But you know what's even worse than that, in my opinion? It's just my opinion. Is that we have this amazing God with this amazing grace and goodness. And we can take that for granted, too. And I say that because everything you and I have is a gift from God. Everything you and I have is not self-generated. It's God-given, and I mean nothing. Nothing that we have. Now, I know the temptation, because I used to have this temptation, and I fought this temptation, and I thought this way. I know when we hear that, depending where you are in your journey, you say, you know what, Jerry, that's not true. I earned this. I work for this. I did this. And let me just lean into that, the way I had to lean into it in my own life. Let me just ask you, okay, where did you get the opportunity to earn this? Did you choose to be born in America, in Lancaster County, in Pennsylvania? And where did you get the health to earn this? Where did you get the abilities, the talents, the skills, the intellect to earn this? Folks, the truth is, none of those things were self-generated. Every one of those things, the opportunity, the health, the intellect, the skills, the ability, they are all God-given gifts. And that's why Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago. It isn't just our generation who thinks this way. 3,500 years ago, Moses had this to say to his people. He said, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And please don't make the mistake that I did and read that and think, well, it's only about my ability to produce wealth. No, Moses involves more than that. He means more than that. He's saying everything you and I have that we value, that's important to us, is a God thing. That's why James, a half-brother of Jesus, said this, to make sure we didn't miss it. The followers of Jesus said, whatever is good, whatever is perfect, is a gift coming down to us from God the Father, who created all the lights in heaven. So let me ask you a question. Let's make this practical. Do you have a spouse that loves you and that you love? It's a God thing. Do you have children and perhaps grandchildren that bring more joy to your heart than you ever know thought was possible? It's a God thing. Did you get up this morning? And did you eat food that was there in the house and not wonder where the next meal is coming from? It's a God thing. Will you leave today from this service and get in a car and drive home to a house that is heated? This morning, did you see the sunrise? Did you listen to songs and that we sang and heard them? Did you take the time to reach out and shake a hand this morning and feel the warmth or perhaps the chill on the hand? Folks, all those things are a God thing. For there's not a simple thing, any one of those things, that we willed or worked into existence. Every one of them is a gift from God. And I share that because we need to understand that this attitude of gratitude matters. Because did you catch what happened? That of those 10 men, one of them experienced something the other 9 did not. And he experienced it for one reason, because he had an attitude of gratitude. Let me read it for you again. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "We're not 10 healed. Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up on your way." Now notice this, "Your faith has healed and saved you." In other words, what Jesus said, because this man had not only faith but a grateful heart, he received the gifts of physical healing and spiritual healing. He received the gift of restored body and a restored soul. Meaning he wasn't just set free from physical disease and death, he was set free from spiritual disease and death. But here's my question to you this morning. Have you ever known someone who had that reality truly at work in their life? Have you ever known someone who truly had that reality at work in their life? If you haven't, I want to tell you a true story about a woman who Tom Schmidt met years ago, and he met her while he was in a state-run convalescent home. He was there on a Mother's Day with a flower in his hand to simply care and extend respect to an overlooked mother. And we got into the facility, he walked down a hallway, a long hallway, and in that hallway he said he saw people lying on carts and individuals strapped into wheelchairs. And he said at the very end of that hallway, that very long hallway, he said, "I saw a woman who was obviously blind. And because of the large hearing aid over her ear, I knew she was nearly deaf. And then on one side of her face, it was eaten away by cancer. The other side of her face had an open running sore that had pushed her nose over, drooped one of her eyes, and distorted her mouth." Tom said, "I came to know her name was Mabel. She was 89 years old and had been there alone, blind, and nearly deaf for 25 years. Tom said, "I don't know why I spoke to her." And what he meant by that, he said, "She didn't look like she could possibly respond to me." But he put the flower in her hand and he said, "This flower's for you. Happy Mother's Day." And Tom said she held the flower up and tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And to his surprise, he said, though her words were garbled because of her cancer, I could tell her words came from a clear mind. For she said, "Thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see, you know. I'm blind." Tom said, "Sure." And he got behind her wheelchair and began to push her down the hallway to another place in the facility that he thought there was probably other residents who were there and more alert. And in time, they found one, and he pushed the lady by the name of Mabel up in front of the other woman, and he said, Mabel held out the flower and said, "Here, this is from Jesus." And Tom said, in that moment, I knew this is no ordinary woman. He said, after I got to know her story, I understood why. She had grown up on a farm with her mother, and they operated the farm together until her mother's death, and then Mabel took over running the farm until illness and blindness brought her to the convalescent home. And for 25 years, she had gotten progressively sicker and weaker with headaches, back pain, stomach pain, and then the cancer struck. Tom was so impressed with Mabel that he said, I began visiting her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. He said, when I visited, I'd often bring my Bible and I would read to her. And when I would pause, she would often continue on word for word from memory about the passage. He said, other days I would bring a hymnal and we would sing songs. And he said, again, she would often in mid-hymn stop and comment on the lyrics and the applicability to her own life and her own situation in that moment. But never once did he say, I hear her complain or speak of loneliness or speak of pain. And as a result, Tom said, over time, I began to less feel like I was there to serve Mabel and more like I was there to learn from Mabel. And so one day when he was having a difficult time, he was a seminary student, his mind was going in a dozen different directions, he asked Mabel, Mabel, what do you think about? During all the long hours and days and weeks that you sit here by yourself. And she said, Tom, I think about my Jesus. And he said, what do you think about your Jesus, Mabel? And it was so profound, he wrote it down, and I want to read it for you. Here's what she said. I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awful good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care about much about what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Tom says she began to sing the old hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go, for no other one can cheer me so. When I feel sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Folks, as incredible as that is to hear, a woman really lived that kind of life in the face of more pain, more hardship, more tragedy, more suffering than most of us will ever know. And the reason why, I think, if we would ask Mabel, is simple. She would simply tell us, I believe, because I didn't just choose to live my life in light of belief in God. I also chose to live my life in light of gratitude to God because he has been so good to me. And so, folks, this week, as we gather around dinner tables filled with turkey and stuffing, and we take time to remember to be thankful, as we take time to express gratitude for family and friends and freedom and health, all good things, let's not forget, shall we, like the 9 lepers did, to be grateful for the extravagant goodness of God. And folks, to help us do that, to ensure perhaps the best I can that we do that before we sit at our dinner tables with turkey and ham, I want to lead us to sit at another table, the Lord's table. And this one is simply covered with bread and juice. I want us to celebrate another Thanksgiving dinner, another Thanksgiving meal. Because one of the names, we most of us know the Lord's Supper as a Lord's Supper of communion, but there's another name to the Lord's Supper. One that many of our brothers and sisters use, and it's called the Eucharist. And I know for some of us that's off-putting, but the word is from the Greek, and it literally means to give thanks. It's to be and meant to be a Thanksgiving meal. And what I'm going to say to you and try to explain to you for some of you is this simple Thanksgiving meal, that in this meal, the bread simply represents Jesus' body. That, as Scott's already said, was broken for us. And the juice is to remind of his blood that was shed for us. And folks, if that reality that I just described is true for you, that's how you see those elements, that I invite you to join me at the Lord's table. I would say to you, if that reality is not true for you yet, perhaps because you're still trying to sort out, what do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about his place in my life? And what I would encourage you to do, instead of joining us in receiving the elements, I want to encourage you instead, use this time to reflect on your answer to those two questions. Who is Jesus? And what is he going to mean to my life? And I say that to simply say to you, nothing would break my heart more than you feel like you are being compelled or pressured to do something that is not authentic to your journey. That doesn't bring you to that place in your life where you go, yeah, this is real for me. But if that is true for you, and you're joining me at the table, then what I want you to do right now, you should have all received when you came in one of these cups. And if that's true for you, you're joining me at the Lord's table today in this meal of Thanksgiving, then I would invite you to open it up and to take the bread. The bread that represents Jesus' perfect, sin-free life that he offered in place of your imperfect and my imperfect sin-marked lives. And I'm going to encourage you in just a moment, and I know it takes some time to get that first seal. I'll give you a second. But when you get that kind of torn open, kind of just look at me when you're ready. Good thing about the cellophane, I could hear you. I don't want to leave anyone behind. This is another name for this is communion, community. It marks our togetherness, our unity in the body of Christ. But folks, if today when I describe that this is the body of Christ to you, not literally, but symbolically, then what I want you to do is I want you to take it, eat it, and in that moment, please, I beg you, be grateful. If you'll indulge me one more personal story. When I first became a follower of Jesus nearly 40 years ago now, the church I attended would sing an old hymn. And the old hymn went something like this. I'm not going to sing it. That would definitely ruin the moment. But the song went something like this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount, I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as Scott explained earlier, folks, what that's referring to, the historical moment that's pointing to, is the death of Jesus on the cross. And if there's a couple of verses, if that is all new to you, you go, I keep hearing about the blood of Jesus today. What's that all about? Hebrews 19:22 says this. And it points back, as Scott said, to the Levitical law. And the law said this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And then just a few verses later, the same writer to the Hebrew people, believers now in Jesus, said, Jesus was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. In other words, it's pointing to the fact that Jesus' side was pierced and the pericardium of his heart was torn open and water and blood flowed out for the forgiveness of sin. And so, folks, I'll just be honest with you. I am so thankful that that reality, in the words of that song, still bring me to tears. And I say that because one of my greatest fears as a new believer was the day would come, as I saw, it seemed to me, as I looked on to some people's life, the day would come when I would no longer be overwhelmed by what Jesus did for me, by his sacrifice on the cross. In other words, my greatest fear was I'd stop being grateful. Grateful for his grace, grateful for his forgiveness, grateful for his presence in my life. And I'm thankful to be able to say today that is not the case. And so with that, folks, I want to encourage you, would you invite you, would you take the juice that's in your hands that represents the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and mine? And would you join me in drinking it? And in that process, be grateful. Let's drink. Let me pray with you, and then I want you to take a look at the screen. Heavenly Father, it seems so simple and so inadequate, but in this moment, we just want to say thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the blood that can wash away all sins. Father, we ask you that like these Like Mabel and not the nine lepers, that our lives will be characterized by an attitude of gratitude for you and for your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us as we close with a song this morning, showing our thankfulness, our gratitude together. Thank you.
shine on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs.
Have a happy Thanksgiving, and that you go out with a heart of gratitude this morning. Thank you.